Okay, so who knows what day is celebrated in the middle of next month? What day is celebrated in the middle of next month? Just Valentine's Day, you're correct. Now, although it originated as a Christian feast day honoring St. Valentinus, Valentine's Day is now recognized as a celebration of love, romance, and affection. It's not only a cultural and religious celebration, but also a commercial one, right? I mean, you guys notice this when you're shopping in your stores, you see Valentine's Day stuff everywhere, you know, and some of it's kind of annoying, you know, but yeah, it's there. Now, a popular way to observe Valentine's Day is to express your love and affection by exchanging greeting cards. How many people exchange greeting cards before on Valentine's Day? I started really young, we were kids, we were talking, you buy cards, you be my Valentine, you know, exchange your cards. Now, according to the Greeting Card Association, the business of greeting cards is actually very lucrative. Now, 6.5 billion greeting cards are purchased in America each year. Now, the retail sales of greeting cards is estimated to be between $7 and $8 billion annually. That's a lot of cards. Now, 145 million Valentine's Day cards are purchased each year. That's only behind Christmas as the other holiday that eclipses it. Now, according to CNN, there are over 1,400 different varieties of Hallmark Valentine's Day cards alone. Just Hallmark Valentine's Day cards. So, there's quite a bit of cards in circulation. So I decided, you know, let's see what all the fuss is about. So I bought some cards to share with you guys that we can look at together, and we'll see what all the fuss is about here. Now these cards, I bought 6 cards in under the categories of love and Valentine. So let's look at this one. Let's start with the first one here. So the first one here, you'll see it's a cupcake, and the cupcake is smiling, which is always a good thing for a cupcake to do. And the cupcake has a little heart nose, and it says totally on the top, it says, totally sweet, that's you. It's holding a flag that says, Happy Heart Day. Totally sweet, that's you. Hope your Valentine's Day is too. So, okay, there you go. So, the cupcake wishes you a happy Valentine's Day. So, this card is under the category of new relationship. New relationship. So, yeah, appropriately, there's a big heart, new relationship. It says, in print, my days are brighter. Brighter is in cursive. And my heart is happier. Happier is in cursive. And since you, in cursive, came along. Okay. We've got a good thing going. And I like it. So this person here is, probably doesn't want to change that much. You're like, what's going on? Let's not rush into this new relationship. Let's keep things going the way it is. Okay. Another card. This card is under the category of love, and just directly, I love you, in big words. And for the O, you see here is a rose, so appropriately, I love you. Of all the people, in all the places, on the whole wide planet, you, in cursive, are my favorite. Pretty straight and forward. I love you, you're my favorite person. What else could you want? Okay, here, this is under the category of kids. Oh, kids. So you got a little teddy bear. Again, it's smiling. And it's holding a balloon with a pink heart. Just dropping by with a Valentine high. Happy, have a happy and smiley Valentine's Day. Okay, so this is what we're teaching our kids about Valentine's Day. Smiling teddy bears. Couple more. Under the category relationship, new relationship. So this person here has a lot more to say than the last person. So there's a lot more words. So this must be more serious here. I love being with you. I hope you know that. I hope you know that every minute we're together is a happy one for me. Whether we're doing something or just doing nothing, with friends or just the two of us, I always have the best time with you. You make me laugh. You make me feel good about myself. You just plain make me feel good. That's why, more than anything else in the world, I love being with you. And I just can't wait to share even more amazing times together. So you can continue to make me feel good, I guess. So, one more. Under the category of love and Valentine's. Sending you love, in cursive, I hope you guys have noticed that pattern. Cursive is the writing of love. Sending you love this Valentine's Day. The wish is for Valentine's Day, but the love it brings is for always. And there's a heart. So, this is what we're learning about love on Valentine's Day. So, what does love really mean anyway? I mean, you get so many different messages, right? In our culture, on Valentine's Day, you got teddy bears and cupcakes and cursive writing. So what does love really mean anyway? So let's open here to chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15 is going to be our text. 1 John chapter 3. Before we read the main passage, let me give you a little background information here. 1 John appears to be a circular letter because it isn't addressed to any specific person or church, but it was sent to a community of churches in or near Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia to warn them of dangerous doctrines. Now, some members of the Apostle John's church near Ephesus had begun to accept erroneous beliefs about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Number one, they denied that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. Number two, they challenged the keeping of God's commands, particularly the command to love one another. And number three, they denied that Jesus Christ's death was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. So these are pretty big things here that they're struggling with. So this culminated in a fracture between John and this group of so-called believers. The fracture was so strong that it resulted in the group seceding from John's church because they clung to these new heretical doctrines. Now, some theologians call this group the secessionists, since in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it reveals that they removed themselves from the parent churches. So 1 John chapter 2, 19 reads like this: they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So John's primary aim in writing 1 John is to provide assurance to his readers that they were already living in the truth, that they knew the truth. He also provided criteria to show that the secessionist claims were false to keep other believers from being deceived by them. The secessionists were false believers who were giving verbal assent of Christian faith, but not uniting their confession with practical expressions of God's love towards Christians. That is to say, they lacked both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Our passage, verses 14 through 18, is a portion of a larger section, verses 11 to 24, in which the author's main theme is mutual love as a sign of the true children of God. So the dominant theme of our text is a Christian's love for other Christians. Let's read it together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you open our spiritual eyes to see, to perceive, and to respond to your words today. We come before you with open hearts, knowing that you will teach us and you will guide us by your Spirit. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Let's lay down our lives, love Christians with actions. This is the major claim of our text today. Let's lay down our lives, love Christians with actions. Today we're going to see a key sign of those who are marked by eternal life. First point, a mark of eternal life, loving other Christians. A mark of eternal life, loving other Christians. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 again. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. John begins verse 14 with saying, we know. John reminds his readers what they already have known. John is pointing out this information, not really new news to them. He's already preached to them on a number of occasions. They're very familiar with this information. We know, and what do we know? That we have passed. John and his hearers have undergone a significant transition, a change. In a sense, they have already passed through a transformation. Now, what kind of transformation is he speaking of? Well, the following two prepositions are key in describing the transformation. Out of and into. Out of. We have passed from death. John's hearers have departed out of death, living in their old lives, in the old way, which were governed by sin and Satan. The way they lived before they were saved. We have been transformed out of our old self and into. John's readers have been entered into eternal life. They have turned towards God and righteousness. Theologians often speak of the now, but not yet reality. The now, but not yet reality. Although we await Christ's coming for our ultimate deliverance, in a very real sense, we have already begun experiencing some aspects of eternal life. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever has my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So how do we know we pass over from death to life? One sign, verse 14, because we love our brothers. Entering into eternal life is what the secessionist movement had failed to do. By abandoning the gospel, removing themselves from the congregation, preaching a heretical gospel against Christ, they had shown that they definitely did not love their fellow believers, and therefore they did not possess eternal life. Because we love our brothers and sisters is a sign. It's a mark. It is evidence that we have entered into eternal life. Now, the Apostle John uses the present tense form of the Greek verb agapao, which means John is emphasizing one's ongoing love for fellow believers as a mark of those who have passed from death to life. It can be rendered because we continuously keep on loving our brothers and sisters. The Greek noun adelphos can be translated a number of ways here. The NIV, the ESV, and the KJV render adelphos as brothers. But I think a better rendering is brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, fellow believers. This is how the NLT, the New Living, and the TNIV render it here. More than likely, John is addressing a group of believers, a group of congregations composed of both men and women, entire families. John is saying that it is by their love for fellow believers that his hearers may be assured, have confidence, that they indeed know God. And he ends verse 14 like this. The person who continuously does not love his brother or sister remains in death. John has a secessionist in mind here. Although they profess love, they practice hate. If a person is not loving fellow believers, then they have not truly undergone the transformation. They are, in a sense, living in death. Now, verse 15 intensifies what's said in verse 14. Verse 15, everyone who is hating his brother is a murderer. Now, John's usage of the present tense form of the verb to hate reveals that he's not speaking of a one-time event, but ongoing acts of hatred and murder. The secessionist preaching a false gospel was effectively attacking, maiming, and killing the faith of many believers who adhere to the true gospel. You see, this is not aggravated assault, it's premeditated murder. It's not a natural disaster, it's 9/11. These were not out of the blue acts, but they were carefully crafted, coordinated attacks. Now, several verses earlier in verse 12, we see that John had already pointed to the case of Cain's murder of his brother Abel. Cain's murder of his brother Abel is a perfect example of hating and murdering your brother. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Murder is clearly the converse of loving your brother. The Greek noun John uses for murderer here literally means man killer. So in a rhetorical scope of 1 John, to not love is to hate, and to hate is to murder. We'll return to the story about Cain and Abel a little bit later. Verse 15 continues, and you all know, again, this is something that's pretty self-evident. Everyone knows that no murderer has eternal life living in him. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Those who live in death are like murderers, and murderers have no eternal life. Lovelessness equals hatred equals murder. To fail to love your brother or sister is to imitate Cain, the life taker. But we are supposed to copy Christ, the life giver. So what's the implication here? The implication is that we should recognize that loving fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, is part and parcel to our Christian duty. God didn't really make it optional. This is not about sentimentality, but about obligation. Let's lay down our lives, love Christians with actions. How do we love Christians with actions? What's the model to love Christians? Is it just like sending them cards? Is it like just telling them, you know, I really love you? Our second point is going to highlight what that is. The model of God's love, Jesus Christ's death. The model of God's love, Jesus Christ's death. Verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Verse 16 begins, by this we know what love is. But by this here clarifies that what this particular kind of love is going to come next. You know, the meaning of love here is not the American popular usage of the word love, right? I mean, it's not like, I love going to the beach on sunny days. I do love going to the beach on sunny days. But it's not that kind of love. I love NFL football. Am I the only one who loves NFL football? The Super Bowl next week? Anybody? Anybody else going to watch that? Yeah? And if you don't like football, just watch the commercials. They're great. I love my boyfriend, or I love my girlfriend. You know what? I just love being in love. It's a good place to be. I love being in love. This is not what John is referring to here, but a different kind of love. In his book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, renowned scholar and theologian D.A. Carson writes, the high point in the demonstration of God's love is his sending of his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friend, John concludes, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do you see the point? Whatever the distinctive elements in the love of God, the same word is used for God's love and the Christian's love. And God's love is both the model and the incentive of our love. We love because he first loved us. Now the next clause in chapter 16 reveals the ultimate exemplar and expression of love for Christians to emulate. That he laid down his life for us. The he here is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ laid down or sacrificed his life for us. Now he did this through the act of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus was foreshadowing his death on the cross. In John chapter 10 verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A few verses later in 17 to 18, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Now, Jesus is speaking about the gospel, the good news. Now, someone may ask, well, what is the gospel? D.A. Carson asserts, the gospel is the good news that God has provided salvation for sinful men and women through the act of his death and resurrection of the Son of God, his Jesus Christ. We are included in this salvation by repenting of our sins and entrusting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the ultimate example of sacrificial love. You're not going to hear this most of the time on Valentine's Day, that death is an example of love. This kind of love sacrifices itself for the benefit of others. This kind of love is even willing to go so far as to die for others. Let's lay down our lives. Love Christians with actions. Verse 16 goes on. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The Greek verb here carries the weight of a command. We ought to lay down our lives for other Christians. Now we see this association in the Last Supper discourse where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. Jesus says in John 15, 12 to 14, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Well, how has Jesus loved us? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus clearly commands his disciples and by extension us today to at the very least offer tangible acts of love to benefit other believers. And at some point, we have to be willing to lay down our life in a practical way for other believers, even when it is costly. And laying down your life for other believers is very costly. Let's lay down our lives, love Christians with actions. Now, in the following two verses, verses 17 through 18, John gets really practical about this. He gives us an example of sacrificial love. Verse 17, but if any person has the goods of this world and sees his brother or sister in need. Now, it's important for us to recognize that the Greek concept here, ton beyond tou kosmou, the life of this world, specifically refers to physical goods, money, property, livelihood, materials here. The author is referring to our practical resources and possessions. See, there's no escaping it. To some extent, we are responsible before God for the physical condition and practical need of other believers. We are responsible. And that's what John is saying right here. He continues, but shuts his heart or has no compassion on him. The phrase literally means to close one's bowels. But that doesn't mean anything to us. Bowels actually refer to the heart or affections. So to close our hearts through heartlessness or indifference, you know, I'm too busy, I really don't care about what's going on with these other people. This command to love our brother and sister should be clearly evident in our willingness to provide for their physical needs. Our ton beyond kosmou, our money, our resources are very important to our life, right? Isn't that kind of important to us? Yeah, does anyone think their money is important to them? Raise your hand if you're sitting here in the sanctuary today and you don't have your wallet or purse with you. Raise your hand if you don't have your wallet or purse. Okay, now raise your hand if you have your wallet or purse with you. If you bring it with you, right, raise your hand. Okay, good. Now take out your wallet. I want you to take out your wallet. Put your hands on it. I want you to touch it. Your wallet or purse. Now I really want you to do it, so I want you to touch it. This is real. I'm not just whispering into the wind here. I actually want you to touch your wallet or purse. Good. Now, I want you to give it to the brother or sister sitting next to you. No, don't do that. I'm just joking. Don't do that. Don't do that, all right? Getting really real in here, right? Whoa, where's Pastor Robert at? Even the thought of that's weird, right? It's weird because it's not natural for us, right? A wallet or purse is a practical example of your ton beyond tou kosmou, your possessions. So to paraphrase, John is literally saying, if you claim to open your heart to your brother or sister, you must also be willing to open your wallet to them. This is where things start to get really real. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15 is an example of many of the explicit Old Testament commands about how Israel should act towards poorer brothers and sisters. The command condemns the attitudes and behaviors of many during John's day, many of the religious Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees. Let me read it. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there's a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that your Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near. So that you will do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-hearted towards your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. You see, John is not really spiritualizing this away. He's being very pragmatic in this hypothetical, down-to-earth example. He's being real. You know, this is where sentimentality fails miserably and sacrificial love passes with flying colors. So we must ask ourselves a hard question today. Do we use the contents of our wallets and purses for anyone else other than ourselves? Do we use our contents for our wallets and purses for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, you can put your wallets and purses away now. John continues in verse 17. How can the love of God abide in this person? How can God live in this person who shuts his own heart towards his own brother and sister? The answer to John's rhetorical question is pretty straightforward. The love of God is obviously not abiding in such a person. We should not close our hearts to our spiritual family's physical needs. You see, the spiritual doesn't ignore the practical. You know, some people believe spiritual ignores the practical. But what John is saying is, no, spiritual is real. It's genuine. It's palpable. If we ignore our brothers, we are either grieving the Holy Spirit, or worse, we don't have the Holy Spirit. The love of God and the meanness of spirit cannot coexist in someone who has eternal life. So how do we apply this? It's pretty straightforward. We should lovingly provide for the physical needs of our spiritual family. We should lovingly, willingly provide for the physical needs of our spiritual family. Verse 18, John concludes, little children, let's not love with words or speech. John says to his spiritual children that they should not only love in a verbal sense, in a sentimental sense, just by what they say. Here, word and speech here are synonyms. Let's not just ramble on about love like we're on a talk show, right? Let's not just sing about love like we're driving to work in our car. Love is to be practiced up close, not admired from a distance. New Testament scholar and professor Dr. Robert Yarbrough writes this. The first test of gospel profession is the practical expression of love towards fellow believers in proximity. Absent this, the claim to know and to have God is a sham. It's a sham. John says, let's not just love with word or speech, but with actions and in truth. Our love for fellow believers should be demonstrated in work or action, in truth or genuineness. What John and by extension our triune God is calling us to is greater than sentimental verbal expressions like these cards, but to real yet affectionate actions for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ. John's main point here is how we should respond to our fellow believers' physical needs as a demonstration of sacrificial love. And the apostle John is not alone in this. James restates the exact same principle. He says almost exactly the same thing. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, I'll pray for you, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We're just singing about love like we do in the car. Biblical scholar Dr. Colin Cruz writes, those who are born of God and who have experienced God's love will love others in practical ways, in real ways. They're going to feel it. Let's lay down our lives, love Christians with actions. Now, but for some of us, this might not be a hard thing, right? You might just say, oh yeah, of course, Kahim, this is obvious. I do this. I mean, I don't need you to preach about this, right? Providing for physical needs is good, but it's not always necessary, right? In fact, I believe that sometimes evangelicals are willing to give financially in order to avoid giving ourselves relationally, knowing and being known. Willing to cut a check, but not willing to actually invest personal interaction with other people. Letting other people get to know who they really are. For some of us, relational needs is a much greater necessity than physical needs. And the pool of evangelical Christians willing to commit to real, authentic relationships is dwindling. So the implication is the command to love fellow believers through actions implies not only close proximity to fellow believers in order to love them, but also deep connection with fellow Christians in order to love them. Deep connection with fellow Christians. That's what God is calling us to. Deep connection with fellow Christians. In his book, Connecting, Healing for Ourselves and Our Relationships, Christian counselor Larry Crabb writes, connecting with others depends on using our capacity to relate for enjoyment and the enhancement of someone other than ourselves. It's not just that you make me feel good, like the card said. Paul said that he struggled on behalf of others with the energy of Christ that powerfully worked in him, Colossians 1:29. The life of Christ is coming out of me only when I am gladly ruled by a passion to know you, to bless you, and to be blessed by you so that we can both together enjoy fellowship with Christ and fellowship with each other. That's what church is about, right? That's why we're here today. It's for fellowship with Christ and fellowship with each other. But fellowship can be dangerous, right? So we ask ourselves, am I my brother's keeper? We've already known that we have to keep our brother. We have to guard our brother, protect our brother physically. But how are we keeping our brothers and sisters spiritually, relationally? Are we meeting the spiritual relational needs of other Christians? Are our spiritual relational needs being met by other Christians? Now, there are definitely a lot of attitudinal barriers to relationships these days. You know, a lot of people these days say a lot of things about relationships that doesn't really fly. It actually flies in the face of the gospel in the Bible. So let's go over some of these attitudinal barriers. Attitudinal barriers to Christian relationships. Number one, the fear of being found out. You know, if I get to know my brother or sister too well, they might find out my secret sins. Good. Then they can lovingly support you and pray for you. Let me tell you guys a secret. I want you to lean in close. I'm going to say it nice. I want you to tell you a secret. Christians are pretty screwed up. We have secret sins, right? I mean, the reason Jesus Christ had to lay down his life on the cross for his people is because he knew that they would sin. So do not be afraid to build close relationships with other Christians so they can find out that you struggle with this or that you struggle with that. In fact, that is the impetus to build relationship with other Christians. And so they can find out, so they can pray for you, so they can support you, so you can support them. It's pretty big in evangelicals. They try to hide. Evangelicals, we like to hide. We're perfect. I don't know why. We have the gospel, but we have to pretend we're perfect. I don't know why. Number two, individualistic spirit. I don't really need anyone else. It's just me and Jesus. This is a thing, people. This is a thing. A lot of people believe it's just them and Jesus. Well, hopefully you'll soon find out that it's just you and no Jesus. Because Jesus himself had multiple extended relationships. Paul had how many? Paul, I don't know how many people he has. How many people he relates to? 1,000? I mean, in the Bible writers are connected deeply with so many people. But for some reason, a lot of evangelicals today will say, I don't go to church. It's just me and God. And I'm like, your relationship with God is reflected in your relationship with other people, right? Your relationship with Jesus is reflected in your relationship with your wife, your husband, your children. So if you say, no, it's just me and Jesus, stop it. It's a sham. It's a sham. Internet, social media. I spend more time catching up on everybody online than I do interacting with anybody in person. Get off Facebook, get off Twitter, Snapchat, whatever else, what all these other platforms. Get into someone's home for personal, face-to-face, one-on-one interaction. Stop hiding behind technology. We hide behind technology, right? Number four, being afraid of being turned down. What if I ask someone and they refuse to let me in? What if I ask someone and they don't really respond to me? It's true that sometimes it's part of the process. You reach out to people and they may not reach out back to you. But if you're faithful, God will be faithful to you. He'll find people to build into you. A few more. Lack of time. I don't really have any time for personal relationships. I'm too busy. I mean, I got kids. I got a job. I got two jobs. I got two kids. If you don't have time for other people, if you don't have time for other Christians, you don't have time for Christ. Christ is intimately connected to his body. If you do not love the body of Christ, you do not love Christ. You don't have to read the Bible a lot to recognize that. You know, eventually you will need a brother or sister. And eventually another brother or sister will need you. Right? It's not just about us. Set aside some time to meet and pray with other Christians. A few more. Just too proud to ask first. I'm just waiting for someone to ask me first. You know, in a fractured society, American society, having the courage to initiate relationships is pretty valuable. It's a valuable skill because fewer people have the courage to initiate interpersonal relationships. So have some courage. Final one. Final attitudinal barrier. He or she is just too different than me. I mean, they're just so different than me. I can't really, no, it's not going to work, right? It's not going to work. I've never developed a close relationship with a Christian who is Native American or Hispanic American or African American, Asian American, Caucasian, international, other. Guys, this is a real thing. A lot of our churches, people don't interact with people who are different than them. Other Christians who love Christ, your brothers and sisters, people you're going to see in heaven. You're going to be with them for eternity, but you can't stand them for 5 minutes, right? Too often, this is the elephant in the room in evangelical circles. It's a big deal. We must go beyond what's comfortable for us. Paul went beyond what's comfortable for him. It's not comfortable being stoned. I never tried it. But I don't think it would be a comfortable thing, right? Having people throw rocks at you till you're dead. It's not comfortable being spit on. It's not comfortable being rejected. We have to stop thinking about ourselves and reach out to people who are different than us, showing the world that we are truly Christians and that what we say goes beyond the people of our ethnicity. You know, the church I went to when I was a kid, African-American church primarily, and I remember being a kid and I would sit there and I would look around sometimes. You know, kids are smart. I would look around, they're talking about Jesus saving the world and all people, and I'm like, all people? you know, I'm like, well, all people? All people aren't here. Kids are smart. In his book, One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on Race and Love, Dr. John Perkins writes, "Race is just one way that we've allowed ourselves to be divided, but it's a big one. In light of our nation's checkered history with the subject, it's clearly one that we need to do more corporate confession and lamenting about before we can move forward." The National Association of Evangelicals president, Leith Anderson, said, "At the center of the gospel is God's heart to reconcile people to himself and to reconcile people to each other. Racial reconciliation demonstrates the power of the gospel that reflects Christ's work on the cross that brought us all near to God." My friends, if you don't have relationships with people who are different than you, then you need to question, well, am I really going beyond what's the norm? Can we overcome these and other barriers to love our brothers and sisters with action? God wants you to lay down your life for the relational, spiritual benefit of other Christians. You can't provide or receive spiritual relational support with superficial conversations about the weather or about football. We don't need sentimentality, but sacrificial love. So how do we apply this? We should build close relationships with a few Christians in order to provide them and ourselves with spiritual relational love. In the group context, this looks like church small groups, home groups, community groups, life groups, men's and women's groups. In the interpersonal context, what? Prayer partnerships, accountability relationships, relationships with your neighbor, relationships with other people. In the cross-cultural context, nurture relationships with Christians who are racially, ethnically, and culturally different from us. You'll be blessed. You'll be tremendously blessed. Surprised. It's not always easy, but you'll be blessed. Sometimes they might eat something weird. They might ask you to try something weird. Sometimes they think weird things or, you know, who knows. But God will bless you. Let's lay down our lives, really lay down our lives, to love Christians with our actions. In conclusion, to recap, we have learned two major premises from our passage today. Number one, the mark of eternal life is our loving other Christians practically. Number two, the model of God's love is Jesus Christ's death. We should follow Christ's example by laying down our lives, loving fellow Christians with practical actions to heal them physically, spiritually, and relationally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of everyone here this morning. And Lord, we thank you that because of your act of dying on the cross, that we can come before you in prayer and confession and say, Lord, look, I don't really love other Christians the way I should physically. I mean, I really don't like to give my personal money or, you know, have to supply their needs financially. Lord, help me. Help me to be willing to give in some small way. And Lord, for those of us who are more than willing to give financially, but you know what? Don't ask me for my time. Don't ask me to spend too much time with you. Don't ask to learn anything about me or don't ask me to confess anything. You know, I'm going to keep a little distance. I'll give to you financially, but I'm not going to get too close to you. Lord, help us to be willing to be real with people. Help us to be willing to say, you know, it's okay. I struggle with this. What do you struggle with? Let's pray for each other. Help us to really live out of what it means to be a Christian and help other believers who are struggling with all kinds of things. And they're alone. They're alone. Help us not to live a sham, but help us to really love other Christians with our actions. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.